and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is off the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to worship you and to behold your Son. Father, we come before you to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to see you in the light of the glory and the grace of Christ. Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning and this evening from your word, that we may, as John, have that same joy fulfilled in our hearts, and that we have that same mindset that we must decrease, but you, our Lord, our precious Lord, must increase. So, Father, we pray that you would come with your Holy Spirit to teach us, help us to listen to your word and to speak your word, that we will find the Holy Spirit refreshing our hearts and giving light and life to our soul. Father, we pray that your precious grace will be with those who could not be here, those who are perhaps in pain or difficulties. Father, be with them by your great grace. Father, we pray for all of us that today might be a day where we meet you in your house through your word. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. So when we look at our text, verse 22 to 24, we see the two great men contrasted. First we see, or introduced really, we see first Jesus Christ in verse 22, that he is baptizing, and then right next to it is in verse 23, we see John baptizing. And John, as we've seen in the gospel, is the great purifier of Israel, the one who came to give a baptism of repentance. And Jesus is the great life-giver of Israel, the one who came to give eternal life, the one who came to bring the kingdom of God. And in verse 25, we see that the focus is turned to John first, and about John's ministry. And we think at the end of verse 25, we're going to hear this discussion on purifying. But then the question remains unanswered. The camera, as it were, turns away from John and the purifying question. Then we come to verse 26 and we hear the words of John himself, or the attention is again brought to John, and they said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And now John himself is, as it were, pressing the camera away, and he's directing the focus upon Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 27 to 29, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Yet you yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. So don't look upon me with such high regards compared to Jesus Christ, but that I am sent before Him. And then these marvelous verses, verse 29 and 30, He that has the bride, that is Christ, and the bride is His followers, is the bridegroom. But the friend, and John talks about himself, of the bridegroom which stands and hears Him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And so we come to our text. He must increase, but I must decrease. And we could translate it this way. As for Him, it is necessary that He increases abundantly. I must fade away. And so this morning we'll look at four things. First, we'll look at the decrease of John the Baptist. Then of the increase of Jesus in the world. Then of the increase of Jesus in the hearts of His people. And then of the increase of Jesus on the lips of His bride. So let's look at the decrease of John. John is, after this text, and I will not go into it in detail, but he is overflowing with this amazement of who Jesus Christ is. Let me just highlight a few things, verse 31 to 35. John says, Jesus came from above. I'm of the earth. But Jesus came from above. Jesus has seen and heard and testifies the word that He heard in heaven. So John is saying, I am from the earth. But Jesus is bringing the message that He heard in the presence of the Father. Jesus is the fulfillment, verse 33, of God's promises. Verse 34, Jesus is the fullness, has the fullness of God's Spirit. Verse 35, Jesus is the one who is supremely loved by God. And 35 again, Jesus owns all things. In other words, John's joy was fulfilled when he sees the people flocking to Jesus Christ because he loves Jesus being loved by the people. He loves to see the people coming to Jesus, having their eyes fixed upon Jesus. Now, I think one thing we should note here about John the Baptist, John the Baptist was a radical preacher. Right? The religious leaders would come to him and he says, well, if you don't repent, God's going to cut you down. Now, the more followers John the Baptist has, the safer it is for him. Right? Because he has this protection of all these people that follow him, and the Roman authorities or the Jewish authorities won't come and cut him off. But now, the people are flocking away and they're following Jesus Christ. So instead of protecting himself and saying, no, I need to kind of keep my safety around me with all these followers to me, he says, no, I want everybody to go and follow Jesus Christ. I must decrease, but He must increase. And I think John, in a way, is a representative of all of us. The life, the heart that all of us should have, ministers and non-ministers, because in a way we're all ministers of the gospel in the places where we live. We are all called to be voices in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord in the hearts of those who do not know Him. And I think the ultimate purpose of our lives is to point to Jesus Christ in all that we do, whether we be working in the home, whether we be on TV every night. Our ultimate purpose is to prepare a bride for Jesus Christ among the lost, and then to purify one another as the bride of Christ. So it's really a labor of love, and John sees that, and he says, He must increase and I must decrease. Now see that John doesn't say, I must bring all sinners to the Savior. Although, of course, that's true. Right? He's calling people to repentance. But that's not what he says when he describes his ministry in verse 29. John sees himself as the preparer of a bride. He's there to see Christ as the bridegroom and the people that follow Him as the bride that love the bridegroom and the bridegroom protecting and loving the bride. And I think that's a beautiful picture of discipleship and evangelism, isn't it? It's not just trying to get somebody out of hell into heaven, but preparing a bride for Jesus Christ. That's the ministry we're really doing when we reach out to those who do not know the Lord. And so, I think John is in perfect agreement with Paul the Baptist. Paul the Apostle. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, verse 2, he says this, "For I am jealous over you." He's talking about the church in the Corinthians. "With godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Isn't that a wonderful way of putting our ministry towards each other as well, to prepare one another as a beautiful, as a beloved of Jesus Christ? And so I want to right away, normally I put my application at the end, but I thought I would just start at the beginning with application. When you disciple a person, isn't John the Baptist's attitude our attitude? When somebody, you preach the gospel to somebody, you evangelize them, you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they repent and they believe in Jesus Christ. And somehow the tendency is that we want to keep a hand, we want to make sure that everything goes okay until we pass away or they pass away. But I think that in discipleship, there is a fading away in a way. We bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our desire is that those who we disciple become to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk to them to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a real and personal relationship with Jesus. And I think that in a way, that's when we decrease and He increases. Now, in a way, we're always connected towards each other. I don't mean that you physically avoid one another, but when somebody just comes to Christ, He's feeding off of your hand, or she is feeding off of your hand. But our purpose and our intent, and I hope for all of us in this church, if you've been with the Lord for a while, you walk with the Lord by yourself. And when you come together, you share gifts with one another. That which you have learned before the Lord through His Word and through prayer and through life experience, you bring these treasures and you share these treasures. But together, Christ increases. And the beauty of Christ is exalted. And together, it's not like a priestly service. Well, I come to you and then you speak to Jesus and then I speak to you and I'm learning from it. No. You bring somebody to the Lord and then you step away. And you want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in Him in personal faith in Him. So I think true discipleship marries the church to Jesus Christ. It brings Christ and new believers together. True gospel ministers desire Christians to understand the love of Christ. I think if you want to have a center as a church, it's Christ. There's all good mission strategies and vision strategies and all these kinds of ideas of focuses that we have, but ultimately, Christ must be the center. Whenever Christ is taken away from the center, the church will go off in a wrong direction. The people may be as zealous, they may smile as broadly as they ever did, but something begins to fade away, and it's not us. And Christ begins to fade away. So Christ, for John the Baptist, is the ultimate center of his ministry, and I think so it should be to us. Let me read Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, where it speaks about this same topic. "For this cause," Paul prays, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you," so God would grant the Ephesian church, "according to the riches of His glory," beloved, "which are infinite, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." I want to be strengthened by God. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know what? The love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Beloved, it's it being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ that we become filled with the fullness of God. It's when Christ becomes our ultimate love and desire, that's when we are strengthened and grow. That's where the joyful Christian life is rooted in a centrality of Christ. Now, I want to take you to a picture in the Old Testament, which is in the Song of Solomon. And I think it's a picture of Christian growth, really, of how a Christian becomes a Christian and he begins to love Christ. And the beginning is, what can I receive from Christ? But then as he grows, he begins to appreciate the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ and loves Christ for who he is. So let me read three passages, and if you're a note taker, I'll give you the verse numbers to meditate upon it. Song of Solomon 2 verse 16, the bride says to her bridegroom, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." It's almost like there's a little bit of insecurity still. Like she's holding on. He's mine. Like, don't go away. My beloved is mine. Oh yeah, and I am his too. And then a little later in chapter 6 verse 3, it's turned a little different. She says, "I am my beloved." So she has seen and trusted in the love of her husband. And she says, "I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine." So the center, the focus is changing. And then he comes to chapter 7, verse 10. And now she is secured in the love of her husband. "I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me." I am my beloved, and his desire is towards me. And I think this is really the love that Christ, the trust that Christ wants us to have in him, to see him as the righteous, as the Savior, as the one who loves us and cares for us, so that we come to this point where we say, "I belong to you, O Lord Jesus Christ. And I know your desire is towards me. I do not need to claim you as my Savior. I don't need to say, well, you're my Savior. I know that you're my Savior. And I know that you love me." Now, the bridegroom has not changed. He loved her like that from the beginning. But her trust in the love of the bridegroom has grown. And I think that's where Christ increases towards his church, that we find Christ as we go through life to be that faithful Savior, that faithful Lord who holds us and in whose love we can trust. So now we'll turn our eyes upon Jesus as we sang this morning. How does Jesus increase? Well, first of all, I think it's clear that Jesus must increase in the world. That's our first sphere of increase, if you will. Christ has laid his life down for his bride, the Bible tells us. And so we are called to cry out in the wilderness to gather his bride. Beloved, Christ must increase, and he will increase through the church. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 7 says, "The woman is the glory of man," or "the woman is the glory of her husband." And I think we see this in life, right? If you have a woman who rejoices in the love of her husband, it honors the man. It makes the man stand out as an excellent man. If the woman is well-fed and clothed and joyful. Or even if the man can't provide for that, but she feel, you see it, even in her hard situation, in her struggle, she is a woman who is loved and cared for. It glorifies the man. It is the beauty of the man. It's really the woman. I think all the men would say yes, because we're not very beautiful. But also, being a woman that is taken care of, it glorifies her husband. Now, in the same way, Jesus Christ is glorified through the church if she is loved by Him and walks faithfully in Him. If we radiate the love of Christ, it glorifies God. In the opposite way, God's name is blasphemed among the nations because of your lawlessness. The opposite way is true. If we walk in the faithfulness and the love of Christ, it honors and glorifies the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in a way, the church is really the physical manifestation of the love and care of Jesus Christ. And He's jealous of His glory. That's why His love is so abundant to us. And why He cares so much. Listen to another text in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a lot of things to take in one sense. But this is what He's saying. The principalities and powers in heavenly places, the invisible world, with the angels, and even with Satan and the demons, all of that, they're looking to towards the church. And as they look upon the church, they see the wisdom of God on display. That's amazing. You see the depth of that statement. That should ring into our ears. When God looks, when all these powers look upon the church, they say, now we begin to see more of Your wisdom, O God, that You can save a people like that and love them the way You have by going upon the cross and dying for them. So when the church increases in purity, it gives glory to Christ in the world. But I think also in numbers. And I know that we shouldn't run after numbers and just collect buildings full of people, right? Because that's not the church. The church are those who know the Lord, who have come to God through Jesus Christ, who have come to be saved. But we see in John 3, verse 26 in our text, and all men came to Him. So the direct context is people, multitudes of people coming to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ's glory increases in the world through the growing of the church. In the beginning of the book of Acts, you see these people added to the church. You see them growing. And so our desire should be that more people are added to the church. Now what I mean is the bride of Christ. People are truly being saved. That should be our desire. So Christ loves evangelism. He loves for people to share the gospel with young and old. He delights in fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers to share the gospel with their grandchildren. Luke 15, verse 7 speaks about the shepherd of the lost sheep. What does he do? Oh, I still got 99. I better keep them safe. We'll get another one next year. No. What does he go? What does he do? He goes out. Right, he goes out and until he finds that one sheep, and then he rejoices with great joy. That's a beautiful story. But then the end is far more beautiful. Listen to this. And one of the reasons why I asked to have this passage in Revelations read before the sermon is to have our eyes fixed upon this scene in heaven of how they worship and glorify God. And now listen to what happens in heaven when one person, if all your life, one person comes to Christ. Now listen to what happens in heaven. I say unto you, Jesus is saying, I'm being serious. This is a fact. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Heaven celebrates the salvation of one soul. There's another passage that says, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. What's in the presence of the angels? Jesus Christ, God Himself. God delights in the repentance of sinners. And so, the glory of Christ is spreading through the earth when people walk in His way and when people are turned from death to life. That's a beautiful thing. Even the book of Acts says the same thing. What's the prayer of the book of Acts? What's the first prayer? The great prayer of the church after Pentecost. Chapter 4, 29 to 31. Let me read it to you. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant it to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So here is the church praying to God for boldness. Well, just do it. No, we need your... We are afraid, in a way, to go out into the world. But we need your boldness. God, grant us your boldness. And then he says, for by stretching forth your hand to heal, and with signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And then this. And when they prayed, the place was shaken, where they will assemble together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Do you see what's happening? Here's a group, a small flock of people, praying to God. Oh God, please give us boldness to go out in this world. And God shakes the place. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they receive what they give to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, Christ must increase. Yes, we must decrease. But He must increase in the world. Secondly, Christ, the increase of Jesus in the heart of His people. Christ must increase in the hearts of His people. And this is so sweet. And Christ's presence is the heart of His people. The increase is not picked up. This increase is not picked up by the news channels of the world. Right, you don't turn on the TV and they're saying, well, this week the love of God is so much manifested into the hearts of His church. It would be wonderful if we'd go there again. But that's not what we usually see, what the world sees. But Christ sees it. And Christ delights in the love of His church. Jesus is zealous over the hearts of His people. He's zealous over your heart. And each one of you, that your heart is filled with a satisfied desire in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate this with two examples, two people. First we'll look at a woman and then at a man. We'll look at Mary first. How she loved Jesus. Martha is working hard. She's working, she's making sure everything's fine. But Mary, I think she's not a lazy woman, but she loves to hear Jesus speak. And she sits at His feet just listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Mary, why don't you get more practical? Right? Martha is doing the serving here. She's living out the Christian life. And you're just listening to it. You're just filling it up. You're not doing anything. Now, of course, that's not the lesson of it. But what does Jesus say to Mary? One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus loves His people to sit at His feet and have their fill of the Word of God, of the love of Christ, to fill their hearts as a dry desert filled with the streams of water to give it life. And then they go out. And work as well. All right, let's not get off balance. But we're talking about the love and the heart. Later on, we find Mary, again, probably in the same house. In John chapter 12, verse 3, it says, then Mary Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Can you see that happening? She just breaks this expensive perfume and she just pours it upon Christ. She loves Christ. There's no price to her love. She loves to give everything to Him. And she knows it's just for a moment. But she loves to give the highest price she has. Her heart has been filled with a love for Christ. So Judas, who loved the little money for himself, says, shouldn't this have been given to the poor? And then we see the defense in Mark 14. Jesus defends her. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She hath wrought a good work for me. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And so it's been. Throughout church history, this has been a text that people have addressed again and again. They've spoken about Mary again and again in every church generation as an example to love Jesus Christ. And beloved, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll begin to show it and radiate it towards others. You'll be like that bride in the book of in the Song of Solomon, where she's looking for her bride. And at one moment, she's caught by the guards. She's like, what are you doing out here? And why? And she's asking, well, you have to come and come with me. And you have to find my husband. You have to find this man for me. She says, why would we go and come with you and find this man? What's so special about him? And she explodes with the description of her husband. And she's just... you can see her radiating even through the pages. She just said, well, he's wonderful, he's strong, he's handsome, he's everything. Oh, come with me, you daughters, and help me find him. That's evangelism, isn't it? That radiant desire for the love of Christ, and it radiates out towards the people that we meet. How about our second example? Who else than David? The man after God's own heart, not perfect. Sometimes I think we like to emphasize how imperfect he was. But oh, he was a man after God's own heart. Now why was he a man after God's own heart? I don't know. I think we can see a lot of things that are very beautiful in the life of David. But David once wrote in a psalm, the central thing of his life, what defined who David was. That's in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Lord, I want this one thing in my life more than anything else. What is that? Well, David says, that one thing I will seek after. It's this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He says, "All I am a king." He was one of the upcoming kings, one of the most powerful men in the world at that time. And he says, I want, really, God, I want this one thing. Don't take it from me. Money, no. Power, no. Don't take this one thing from me, that I can sit in your house and study your beauty. Why is David a man after God's own heart? I think it's because of this one thing. He loved, his heart loved the Lord. And the church is called to love the Lord Jesus Christ, is she not? He has given us Himself, and now He calls us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to our fourth point, the increase of Jesus on the lips of His bride. Now, I could have done 7 more points, but I don't think you could bear it. So, well, we'll cut it to 4. The increase of His lips. Beloved, out of the mouth flow the praises of the heart. Isn't that true? If our heart is filled with the desire of the love of Christ, it begins to come out of our mouth. The world says words are cheap, but for Jesus Christ, the praises of His people are infinitely sweet. And He remembers them for all eternity. Psalm 22 says this, "Oh, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and I am not silent." And then this, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." God lives in the praises of His people. When we sing to Him together, the hymns that we sing, the words of God, the praises that flow from our heart to Him, He indwells that. He delights in the praises of His people. Singing is not for us, beloved. It's singing towards Him and Him rejoicing in it. And we rejoice in the singing, and He rejoices in hearing us sing. I think sometimes we forget that. And singing becomes part of the service. It says, okay, now we'll sing a hymn. But God loves the singing of His people. And it doesn't matter if you sing well or not. He loves to hear you sing. But there's one more thing that I want to close with. Do you know that the Bible says that we don't just sing to God, but that God sings over His people? That God sings to us. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. If you don't believe me, you can turn the page. Zephaniah 3, 17 says this. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love." And then this. "He will joy over thee with singing." Can you see that? God joying over His people with singing? As though if the heavens would open up, God sings with His infinite voice songs of love and appreciation over us. And that makes a symphony when we sing together our praises to God and God sings in return. That is a wonderful bride and bridegroom. That is the love between God and His people. Oh, beloved, let us lift up our voices in praise. Let us seek that He increases, yes, in number, yes, in purity, yes, in the heart, and then on our lips. Let God, through Jesus Christ, receive glory. Let Christ increase in our lives. And we, in our own estimation, let us decrease. Let's go to Him in prayer. Oh, what a Savior! Almighty King, beloved of Your people. O Lord, we sing praises to You. We speak to You who shed Your blood for us. Oh, our hearts are sometimes cold, sometimes hot, sometimes lukewarm. But Your love is steadfast. Father, we pray that Christ would increase in our lives. That we would decrease. That Paul would become small and Christ would become great. For we are not ourselves, but we have been bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves, to our own choosing, but we belong to You and gladly so. Father, we pray that You would fill us more and more with the Holy Spirit. That the love of Christ might be poured out into our hearts. That we'll be as radiant lights of Christ in this world. That we'll be a people centered on Christ. Loving Christ. Being filled with Christ on our lips. At all times. Oh Lord, if we have stumbled, if we have backslidden in this way, oh Father, I pray that You'll use Your words to show the love of Christ to our heart, for it's only Your love that can motivate us. It's only Your glory that can be our true guide. So Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come upon us and reveal to us, to our very hearts, the love that You have for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.